Please turn with me to John chapter 15. We're only going to take the first eight verses this morning. A great little section here on Jesus revealing himself as I am the true vine. Let's read our eight verses here. Jesus says, I am the true vine and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit. And so you will be my disciples. If we used an illustration of a pair of scissors that consist obviously of two single blades, yet the blades, regardless of how sharp they are and how shiny they are absolutely useless without one essential element, and it's that small little screw that holds them together. In our relationship with God, abiding in Jesus is that little screw that holds everything together and makes us useful to him. Now granted, you could take those two single blades. You can take one of those blades and maybe cut into something. But if you're trying to cut through fabric or paper or whatever else, it sure helps to have the both of them together. And you're going to do a much better job and neater job. Jesus is now going to use a similar homespun illustration. I just used the scissors. He's going to use this one of being the vine dresser, the branch, and is going to expound on that. Our setting at the very end of 14, the last thing that he said is, arise, let us go from here. Again, he had been sitting down at the Last Supper from chapter 13 we've been reading, and this really goes into chapter 18. So a little bit of dispute on whether when he says, arise, let's go, did they start preparing to go or did they actually leave? So one of two things, they're either still in the room cleaning up the Passover feast or they've actually left and they're on their way to Gethsemane. They don't make it to Gethsemane until chapter 8. Like I say, it's only a couple hundred yards away. It's not very far at all. I would kind of think that maybe they are on their way, or we can at least look at that aspect of maybe being on that way is where he sees this grapevine and uses this analogy. He seemed to pull out these outdoor analogies when he was outdoors and he was seeing something tangible, a fig tree or a fisherman with nets or whatever it is. And so it's possible that they saw a grapevine, or again, they're walking right past the temple. And upon the temple, I'll quote from Josephus, the historian, out of his book, The War of the Jews. And so he's a historian writing just after the time of Christ. But he describes the temple, and he was around before it had gotten destroyed. And he says this, he says, but that gate, the holy temple itself had a front gate that he's talking about, which is at the end of the first part of the house, was all over covered with gold, as was its whole wall about it. It had also golden vines above it from which clusters of grapes hung as tall as a man's height. And so as you look at this beautiful white temple, it was overlaid in gold in so many different places. But in one of those places, it had the grapevine going across again with these big bunches of grapes, the size of a man. So pretty impressive. So whether they saw the plant itself or were looking at the temple to come up with this analogy, I'm sure something is visually in front of them. Now I want to do kind of a bird's eye view of the chapter and then the worm's eye view of the section that we're looking at. The bird's eye view is in verse 1 through 8 that we're taking this morning is our relationship to Christ. It's our union and our fruitfulness are the two things that he's after. So those are the themes that we're looking at this morning. Next week we'll move into our next one. Actually, we'll probably take them both next week. Our relationship not only to Christ but now to Christians, where it talks about love and fellowship from verses 9 through 17. 17. And then the third section is our relationship to the world. We're going to be hated, but we need to remain faithful. He was hated also. Here's how to handle yourself. So our relationship to Christ, our relationship to Christians, our relationship to the world is our chapter that we're dealing with. Now, the worm's eye view is just our chapter itself, our relationship with Christ. And two things that he's going to bring out, if we could just separate it from verse 1 through 3 and then 4 through 8. The first one is submit to the pruning. Christians, there is going to be pruning that is taking place in our lives. We need to submit to the pruning that God is going to do. Second point is going to be we need to keep on abiding. Yes, you're abiding in Christ. Keep on abiding in Christ. As we put both of those together, or we're living both of those out in our lives, submit to the pruning, keep on abiding. Ultimately, we find Jesus' secret for a fruit-bearing life, because that's what he's after. That's ultimately the basket of fruit, as he sees the attitude and the character of our life that we present to the Father. That's his ultimate goal. Let's look at submit to the pruning. My overall theme, or what I call named our chapter, is God grapes. And really, that's what we want to be able to produce. Now, he says, I am the true vine. He uses this analogy. It's used a number of times in the Old Testament. And so there was three important trees that are discussed, and that was really the olive tree, and then the fig tree, and really the vine really isn't a tree, but and the vine here. And so three plants, I should say. In Psalm chapter 80, in verse 8 through 19, the vine is the people of Israel. Very clear, as it just comes out and says it there. And so now he's going to use it with the New Testament church also. Now, let me say right up front, and this is the one that I grapple with every time that I've taught this, and there's just a couple phrases here, and so I like laying out. I don't like coming across that I don't know everything about the Bible. No, there's hard sets. There's parts that, it can kind of go this way, and it can kind of go that way. And so I'll just throw it out as kind of the different ideas or different takes, and then, of course, give you my view, which is the correct view. So in verse 2, it says, every branch in me. So that phrase, in me, is an issue, because then it talks about these branches are going to be cut off and chucked in the fire. And so, saved or not saved, that's the first issue there. So every branch in me that does not bear fruit is taken away. And the definition of taken away can also mean lifted up. So is a negative, taken away, cast on the fire, or lifted up? I'll explain a couple of them. So some kind of interpret this as, well, they're not taken away, but they're lifted. As of, if we're talking about a grapevine, if a large grapes is not hanging on the trellis properly as you're walking down the line, you would take that grape and you would put it back up on the trellis so it's able to hang there. And so a lifting up that's taking place there. That's what some say. Others say that they're taken away, and that, speaking of those folks that are in Christ but are taken away, in that they're killed, but just their flesh dies and their soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord. There is a scripture that backs it up in Corinthians. The Lord can do that. To where, as a believer starts getting so off, the Lord could actually take his life so as to save his soul and spirit. So that is a possibility. Or it just happens to do with our works or our fruit being judged, meaning in Corinthians, as Paul talks about, that we have good works and bad works, and some is wood, hay, and stubble. On the other hand, it's gold, silver, and precious stones, and so that's going to be weighed out at the end of our life, not the person himself, but the fruit or the works going to be judged at the time. I kind of lean towards the aspect of looking at those that are in me represents really two classes of Christians. Now, I'll put Christians in air quotes, okay, that are being set forth here, meaning the real Christians and the professing Christians, who I would say are really not Christians at all, but they have the tag. One of the reasons I would say that is, well, for instance, I think an example of this was just two chapters earlier of the Judas branch that was lopped off. One who had walked with them, the other 11 fully thought this guy was a believer and follower and disciple of our Lord Jesus Christ by all of the actions that they saw in his life. And yet he was a branch that was absolutely not bearing any fruit, that was chopped off and thrown into the fire. So he'd be one example of that. or like the seed of Abraham that weren't the children of Abraham, okay? So when Paul lays out this, a similar analogy of being grafted in Romans chapter 11, in verse 16 through 20, let me read kind of the analogy that's there of, again, a breaking off of a branch and what it's speaking of. In verse 16, it says this of Romans 11, "For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root is holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches were broken off, and you being a wild olive tree," speaking of the Gentiles, "were grafted in among them, and with them became a partaker of the root and fatness of the olive tree." It says, "Do not boast, excuse me, against the branches, but if you do boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. You will say then, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well said. "Because of," here's the word, "unbelief, they were broken off. And you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either." So there's this analogy of being part of something, part of this tree that are actually broken off. And they're broken off because of unbelief. And then others, that was a kind of Jewish tree, if you will, others, the Gentile branches grafted in. And so it kind of uses that lays out that same analogy there of being broken off or taken away. And so that's my take on it. And again, there's the couple of different ways, but let's not, as best we can, get distracted by that. We'll look at what is the main thing that he's speaking of here that doesn't change on what happens to those. It's just, I want to pull it away from the thing of a Christian can actually lose their salvation, and this is a place that they use. There's too many other places that we already covered in John chapter 10 of our incredible security that we can have in Christ if we are a genuine Christian, a true believer, truly born again, that we're not going to lose our salvation. Somebody described it this way. It's not like a little baby holding on to its father's neck, and as long as it can hold on, it's safe until it lets go. But on the other hand, no, our father is one who is holding the newborn and holding in its arms and protecting him in that way. And it's really the two different vantage points. If you're familiar with Calvinism and Arminian, it's the two different aspects of what we're looking at. The Lord holding us and protecting us, not only saving us, but helping us to be able to remain in that category. Here's four preliminary observations as we look at these things. FBO, for believers only. He's talking intimately with his disciples, not the multitude. Again, this is a very intimate setting where he's talking with them. And his words are to those who are already established with a relationship with him. Look at verse 3. "You are already clean," which is the exact same word as pruned in verse 2. You've already been pruned because of the word which I have spoken to you. That's who he's speaking to, believers. Secondly, it's a metaphor. This visual picture here of the vine and branches tell us that the central idea is a vital union between the branch and the vine. And so really, it's a main point. And it's important to remember that not everything in a parable must mean something. That's probably the how something gets misinterpreted more than anything else. A parable teaches one main truth. And to try to make a parable stand on an all four legs is our first step towards misinterpretation. And so with that, a parable, the style, the way it was written, Hebrew structure and everything else, the way it was laid out, is you're trying to get across one main point. So whatever you interpret the rest of this to mean, you better come back to this aspect of the union of the branch connected to the vine, and you better remain, otherwise there's no fruit in on your branch. It's not going to be there, and so we have to come back to that. Third thing, the main subject is abiding. He uses the image of fruit, not that of a seed that's finally taking root. That would be more of a salvation analogy or a metaphor that's there. But the emphasis is the fruit, what one who has already planted and bearing forth. It's fruit that he's looking at. So the thrust is not becoming a Christian, but on becoming a productive Christian is the emphasis. Fourth thing, the result of abiding is fruit. A branch is good for only one thing, and that's bearing fruit. That's what he's after. The three symbols are pretty simple up front. The vine equals Jesus. So he identifies himself. I'm the genuine vine, the only source of spiritual fruit. Now, as we talk about the spiritual fruit, don't think of evangelism. There's other scriptures that hint towards that or move in that direction in that way, but it's not, do you have fruit in your life? It's not thinking, did I go out witnessing the other day? Have I led somebody to Christ? That's important. It's just not what it's saying here. It's not the fruit that it's talking about, but specifically refers to character qualities of Christ-likeness. The fruit of the Spirit is what should come to your mind as we're talking about this here. Secondly, he talks about the vine dresser in verse 1, and that's speaking of the Father. God the Father is pictured here as busy and active and a faithful gardener working in his vineyard. I hope that conjures up a different picture than some old guy sitting on a throne, some golden throne somewhere. It always seems that he's making Jesus and the Holy Spirit do everything. But here's a place where we have him active and working. I don't know if you do or not, I love working in my yard. I love working in my garden in that sense and trimming things up and making it to look nice. That isn't it's a labor of love. Well, there's some things I hate doing, you know, pulling weeds and that part of it, but the aspect of trimming trees and trimming up bushes, planting especially new flowers and those kind of things is a beautiful thing. And so the Lord also being very busy and active and a faithful gardener working in his vineyard. Good picture of our Father. Thirdly is the branches. And again, this is the genuine believers. Here he distinguishes between our position in the vine in Christ and our production. Main truth. A lot of times to find out the main truth is if you do a quick little search on a chapter or even on a book, is to be able to find out what word is talked about the most. You know, the very next section from verse 9 through 19, the word love will come up 11 times. What do you think the emphasis of that section is going to be? It's love. It's a real simple way of Bible interpretation. Well, in our little portion right here, and finding the main truth, what's he after, is this importance of abiding in him in order to bear fruit. So you're going to see fruit and abiding over and over again. Fruit comes up 6 times. Abiding comes up at least 15 times. It just doesn't always use the word abide. It'll use a couple other words. So 6 times, 15 times in just this little section. And so again, the main point of the teaching here is fellowship, not sonship. The two actions of the vine dresser, he does something with the branch that isn't bearing any fruit at all. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes it completely away. He does something with the branch that isn't bearing enough fruit. Says every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. There's the two things that he does. One he takes away, the other he prunes. One he cuts off, the other one he cuts back. Two big and importantly different aspects. In viticulture, two principles are generally observed. First, all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the live wood must be cut back drastically. I have those, what's the white bark trees? The birch trees? Yeah, the birch. I got a handful of birch in my house, and one of them, I love the white colored bark, and it gets all kind of flaked away, and you keep it kind of leggy about 5-6 feet high, so you can see that beautiful thing. Well, one of mine died in the front yard, but I left it there for like a whole nother year, because it died, and it was during the fall, and then the leaves were off of it anyways, but the white part looked really good, and I was out weed eating, and I backed into it and snapped the thing in half, fell right down like that. It was just gone. It's like, okay, time to remove it. I don't know why I just told you that. It just came to my head. So all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. It's supposed to. I was foolish, but it finally got removed. Secondly, the live wood must be cut back drastically. The dead wood, why? Harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot. Plus, it's unproductive and sightly. Sure enough, when I snapped that, I looked at the base of this thing, and there was all sorts of little creepy crawlers that were in there that had helped in killing it. Why the live wood must be trimmed back? Well, in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather into the fruit. And here's a problem, Christians. It's a problem in your life and a problem in my life. When this aspect, when we're growing in the wrong places. And so you'll see a church, you'll see a pastor, you'll see a Christian or whatever it is that looks more to his branch rather than his fruit. Check out our building. Check out how big this ministry is. Check out this thing over there. And we got the growth in the wrong area. And so that's this aspect. The reason to cut back is because the branch itself will have to grow to be able to sustain such thing. And the emphasis becomes the branch. The branch, you and I, that's not it. It's who we are on the inside. It's those character qualities that he wants to see in our life. He's looking for fruit, not how big your branches are, not how big or shiny or nice or whatever. No. Fruit, that's what the Father is after, and that's what we ought to be giving him. We know that we're abiding when the Father starts pruning us. He cuts away the good so that we can produce the best. Understand that when you're going through those times of suffering, when you're going through those financial hardships, he cuts back the good. It isn't always the bad in our life that he's cutting out. Yeah, we're asking him for that. Identify these sins in my life so I can cut those off. That's a whole nother category. Yes, that's important. But what we're talking about here is even when, because again, if you're thinning out a fruit tree, you're thinning out what would be good fruit. But it's to make the other fruit better fruit. And oftentimes, if there's the seven apples hanging off the branch, it's getting rid of two or three to invest in the better taste of the other fruit. Some more the sap can ultimately get to and feed it like it ought to. Cuts away the good so that we can produce the best. Which helps to explain why a dedicated Christian often has to go through suffering. We look at different believers, and especially if you look at somebody and really idolize them as a Christian, you look up to them and you say, now there's a godly man or a godly woman. Wow. Why would that take place in their life? Come back to John 15. It tells you why. There's going to be the cuttings and the prunings. And sometimes he cuts back so far that his method seems cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. Is God pruning your life now? Yes, the pruning knife is sharp. Yes, it will be painful. Yes, you'll probably bleed more sap, but fruit is coming. And it's going to please the Heavenly Father. That's what is so awesome. But it takes the cutting. Years ago, I was over in India with Gospel for Asia, and down in Kerala, way down at the bottom of the point of India there, they had these rubber trees, and we were walking through, and interesting design on the bark. Have you ever never seen that before? And these little coconuts hanging off the side. And so we stopped with the guy that was kind of showing us the place. We said, what's going on here? And what they do is they'll take half side of the tree, just half side, and they'll start cutting it with a knife, and they'll start up high, and they'll cut on a diagonal halfway around the tree. And then where they stop, and the tree is poked there, they tie this little coconut or a tin can on it to be able to, and they're bleeding the sap. A lot of times they start it at night so it won't dry up, and it'll be able to leak all day, and then once it's dried, they'll pull that out. We were standing there with one of the coconuts, Greg and I. He took and peeled out the rubber and showed it to us and what it looked like. And then the next day, and they'll take the next one. And you'll be able to do that for about 5 years on that side of the tree. Then they'll go to the other side of the tree and do the same thing. And by that time, the other side has healed. The bark has grown up again. And they'll start the process over on these rubber trees. But it takes a very sharp knife to be able to cut into the bark and to be able to make it bleed. And the Lord promises to do the same thing in your life. Because I love you, and because you're attached, my little rubber trees, here's what's up. It's not going to kill you. It's not going to hurt. And I enjoy the fruit that comes from your tree. And I'm going to do it over and over and over again. Then I'll do the other side. And then I'm going to come back to this side. And I'm going to do it all the way until you get to glory. Because that's what you need in your life. And that's what I need. I want, I desire your fruit from your life. Your attitude, your character. I want you to be like my son Jesus. And so the knife sometimes hurts. No, the knife always hurts. And whichever way he's cutting. The branch that is good for something gets the special privilege of the pruning knife. Now, easy to say on Sunday morning from a pulpit in church, we're all sitting here going, oh, we agree, Pastor Brian, that's beautiful. And then we step out the door and it hits and we feel the sharp blade and we're, ah, why me, God? Why not Pastor Dan back there? You know, and whatever. Why not so-and-so? But it is right, it is true, and this is what we have to come back to during those times. Lord, it's a special privilege to be able to feel the pruning knife. It means I'm abiding with you. It means I'm one of yours. It means that you're working some great things in my life. There's a productive vine pruned for greater production and a non-productive vine cut off for destruction. The key, one's relationship to the vine. To abide in Christ means to be in communion with him so that our lives please him. To abide in Christ does not mean to keep ourselves saved. It means to live in his word and pray, as it says in verse 7, those things that you will ask. It means to be obedient to his commandments. We're going to pick up in verse 10 later. And keep our lives clean through his word in verse 3 and 4. He says you're already cleaned or pruned. You've been clean, you've been justified, you've been grafted in, it tells us over in Romans chapter 11. Our prayer then should be, Lord, clean my thoughts and prune my motives. Clean my thoughts, prune my motives. Make that your prayer this week. In verse 4 through 8, the second part, keep on abiding. Again, Jesus' secrets to a fruit-bearing life, number one, was submit to the pruning. Secondly, now, keep on abiding. You'll see in verse 5 where he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides on me, that's where the emphasis is here. It's written in the continual sense of continuing to abide over and over. And so abide means dependence on, rely on, wait for, draw strength from. That's the abiding that he's talking about. We look at Jesus' life and say, how did he live out this abiding life with the Father? Well, a couple of things that we saw. He had constant contact with the Father. Secondly, he often took deliberate steps to withdraw, to be alone. Spurgeon said it this way, be not content with an interview now and then, but seek always to retain his company. I like that. And a lot of times our prayer life probably looks more like a quick little interview. Kind of like what Kevin was saying earlier. I love that picture that he gave us there, that little video clip there of running in at Starbucks, sitting down with Jesus, firing through our lifts, checking them off. And as Jesus just wants to have some special and sweet time with us, we're saying, I'm done, gotta run, boom, and we're off again. What a great picture that Kevin laid out. That's what it's saying here. No. As we saw Jesus' life and what he showed us to be that abiding life, constant contact with his Father, and having to even such busyness in life to have to withdraw. Even when friends are saying, where were you? Where are you? What are you doing? You know, still it's just seeing that it's important and making those times. Christ, over his ministry of the Gospels, had said everything he said was important, but I'm going to say four things that he laid out here. He said, come to me, speaking to him as a Savior. Learn of me, represented as a teacher. Follow me, he is our master. And then this one, abide in me for life. Okay? Come to me as Savior. Learn of me as teacher. Follow me as master. And now, abide in me for life, for spiritual life. And so to abide is the highest requirement of Christ and therefore applies to all of his faithful disciples. You know, as a challenge to each one of us, you know, I started looking at the oldest. I'd seen this quote that the oldest living grapevine is over in Hampton, over in England. And that it was 1,000-plus years old. And I started researching it It's a great story, but I don't think it's true. Nobody could substantiate that it was true. But there's definitely some pretty old ones. I think the oldest was in Slovenia. It was like 400 years old. And again, it's pretty impressive to be able to see where it starts and how it wraps around this whole entire house and building that had been there since the 1600s. And, you know, pretty impressive in looking at that. But the picture in my mind was that we need to stretch our branch far from the root. That you might bear your strength and your sweetness to those outside the wall. And this one, that's what it did. It had not only gone over there, but it hit their wall and then was reaching over on the other side. Now, maybe you have a neighbor next door to you where their stuff is growing onto your side or your stuff is growing onto their side. I remember when we had first bought our house in Temecula back in 1985, we were very poor. We didn't have anything to put. For about a dozen years, I had dirt in my backyard, two dogs and dirt and a couple tumbleweeds. That was about it. And so I was really glad when my neighbor, he had planted, I don't even know what this stuff is, but and one section of it grew into my thing and took over like my whole left side of my slope. It was beautiful. I didn't pay anything for it, but it just came on through it. He blessed his neighbor. He didn't even know it. Except when he was cutting back, hey, don't do this one right here, I told him. And so he cut all of his, is all gone, but he left the one little plant there because it takes care of my whole side of my yard still today. Anyways, with that thing of what a blessing to the neighbor. Now, sometimes our neighbor's stuff's growing over, like my other neighbor, he's got those fan palms. I hate fan palm trees. And those things just blow seeds all over the yard, and so you're weeding, and every time we get one, and pull those things out. Okay, so sometimes it's not such a blessing, but other times if it's a fruit tree or those other things, and your neighbor says, hey, pick as much as you want, you can see it being a blessing that way. And I think we as that vine or one of those branches, and we're stretching out, let's make sure we creep on the other side of the wall, that we'll be able to feed, that others will be able to taste of our fruit and see that the Lord is good. I like what it said about Jacob was giving all of his boys his last will and testament in Genesis chapter 49. And verse 22, he comes to Joseph. Here's what he said. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring whose branches climb over the wall. And I pray that that would be said of us also, that it wouldn't just be for us. That fruit, yes, it is for the Lord, but it would also be able to share with others also. We have here this threefold progression of spiritual productivity, and you've seen it before, that we are to bear fruit in verse 2, more fruit in the end of verse 2, and then in verse 5, much fruit. So we have fruit, more fruit, much fruit. We see a progression that's there. And this progression is the action is abiding. That's going to result in fruit. The second action is when there's pruning, it's going to cause more fruit. And then the next action is a continued abiding is going to produce much fruit. Fruit, more fruit, much fruit. And this is with the help and the aid of this process of the pruning and that goes on in our life. Again, we can identify, we said it earlier, what fruit are we talking about? Well, it's those nine grapes that form the cluster in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22 and 23. You know, Jesus didn't indicate the nature of the fruit here. But Paul picks up on it and describes it over there in Galatians 5. And so he lays them out of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and then faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. I pray you would at some time take that list and evaluate each one and really savor each fruit. Ask really what is he meaning by each one of these. Do a little study on those because folks, that's the key. A lot of times we're praying for the gift of tongues and the different gifts of the Spirit. Those are important. Those are good. But I say at the top of the list is what is laid out is our inner character and our inner qualities that are inside of us. The fruit, that's what the Father desired. Matter of fact, in verse 8, that's how the Father is glorified by your life. He's not going to say, so how many gifts did you have? How many gifts did you work out? Now, those are good, and that's for what? The building up of the body of Christ. But we're talking about relationally with our Father himself. It's fruit that he wants displayed. And we place that at the top of the list. So how do you express each one of these? Here's how I did. After my studies, here's how I came up with and defined each of the fruit in just one sentence form. Love. When we become transparent and Jesus shows through very apparent. Okay, so that was my definition for love. When we become transparent and Jesus shows through our lives, very apparent. Joy, an attitude cultivated when the heart smiles. Peace, enjoyment of godliness and contentment. Patience, the discipline to stop and pray before any decision, not feeling the world's pressure to hurry through life. I'm reading the book right now, Three Cups of Tea. How many people have heard of that? 43 Cups? Oh, it's a great book. Great, especially for cross-cultural things. But guy Greg Mortensen is up in Pakistan, and he's climbed K2, and so he's an incredible climber and all of that. So the whole thing's this adventure. But he had met little kids there, and his desire was to be able to go back. His parents were missionaries, but it's really not laid out as a Christian book per se, but it's packed all the way through there kind of thing. And so so with that, he goes back and to build these schools and ends up building a number of schools. But as he's trying to get his first one built, he's so just paranoid and getting this school built, and he finally gets all the and it's way up in these mountains. They're mountain people, and just to get the supplies up there, and he has to build his bridge just to get the supplies there. He gets them there, comes back the next time, half of the stuff's already gone, been sold or stolen, and just all of his frustration. And he really wanted it before winter. And one of the Muslim guys pulls him aside and puts his hand on his shoulder and says, "Our children haven't had school for 600 years. They could wait another year. Don't worry about it." Because he wanted the roof up by before winter, and he's just frustrated. And he finally pulls him aside and explains the aspect of the three cups of tea. That the first cup of tea is for a stranger. The second cup of tea is for a guest. And the third cup of tea is when they consider you family. It's just a beautiful thing that's laid out there. But he explains to them two things: slow down and build relationships. It's about building relationships, not buildings. Now, we've learned that in a number of ways and in our different missions things also, but I thought that was beautiful. Not feeling the world's, as we were talking about, patience to stop and pray before any decision. Not feeling the world's pressure to hurry through life. We feel that pressure. Have patience. Our fifth fruit is kindness. That is what is shown even to those who bend us the wrong way. Yeah, we can all relate to that one. Goodness. So general a term that it spans every area of our life in which we strive for the highest good in all things. Faithfulness. Trustworthy in words spoken and in deeds promised. How about gentleness? Gentleness. Not weak, but meek. Like a strong father picking up his newborn for the first time. Gentleness. Last one, self-control. Learning to say no to me. I like that one. I came up with that one myself. Isn't that good? Self-control. Hardest one I have the problems with. Learning to say no to me. I like that. Hard to do, though. In the Message Bible, the paraphrase, he says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. When you're joined with me and I with you, the relation, intimate and organic, the harvest is sure to be abundant." And then he said, "Separated, you can't produce a thing." And that's what he says there in 5. "For without me, you can do nothing." When we're abiding, fruit comes naturally. You'll notice that the command is not here nor anywhere ever to produce fruit. You will not find a command, "Go produce fruit." No, the command is to abide in Christ. Do you get that? Even go over and check that out in Galatians 5 and 22 and look at context and look all around it. Even there, he's not saying, "Bear this fruit." No, what he's saying is, and where really the key is, as I abide in him, here will be the natural result of a life that is continually abiding in Christ. Here's what it's going to look like. Without abiding, a branch cannot produce even a bud of real fruit. The vital sap comes from him alone. Yes, nothing of genuine or eternal value is going to come forth. It's going to be plastic fruit. Looks good from afar, but don't try to bite into it. Without me, you can do nothing that is lasting. Nothing, nothing, nothing you do with your talents, gifts, money, time can save one soul or can bear even one little spiritual grape without Christ. It's not that you can't do anything. No, you can do you can do stuff, but the aspect of, no, it's got to be sap through the vine to the branch to produce the fruit. That's why you're not commanded to do it. A branch can't produce fruit. It's got to be the sap from the vine that does that. It's this inner flow. It's all inner that comes from, but it's all coming from Christ. Just stay abided in me. I guarantee the sap will flow. I guarantee the fruit will come. Just stay abided. Stay close with me. Close contact. Say no to the world. Break away. Have times with me. Read so you understand who I am. Pray so we can connect together. That's what he's saying. There's where fruit will come. We must stay connected. I've shared with you before, but I remember the schoolhouse down in Texas. Dr. Howard Hendricks tells the story of this schoolhouse that burnt to the ground. 200 lives were taken in this. It was just so devastating, obviously, to the community when they talked about rebuilding it. When it was finally rebuilt, they were giving the guides who were taking people and the families, showing them how safe it was, pointing out all of the different sprinkler heads and every single room and hallway and bathrooms and all of that. Well, the school started up again, and a number of years go by, and they decide to add on. And a startling discovery had taken place when they went to add on. They had found out that the fire extinguishing equipment had never been connected to the water supply that whole entire time. Oh, it looked beautiful and was assuring for so many people that, oh, they felt safe and all of that, but it was never connected to the supply. We have to be connected to the supply. It doesn't matter what we look like as buff and burly branches. That doesn't matter. We have to be connected to the supply. Let me wrap up with just a couple things here. In verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he's cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they're burnt. Well, verse 6 obviously goes back to verse 2, those branches in me that don't bear fruit, he takes away. That's why I see it as whoever these folks are, they're going to hell. Because every time this analogy is used anywhere else about being grouped together, something dead that's burnt up, it's talking about the flames of Gehenna. And so whatever the grouping there is, definitely those that are not believers. Again, I think it's that group that John talks about later in his epistle, 1 John 2:19. Listen to this group. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. Again, it was they looked like the Judas Iscariot, who they thought was an incredible disciple. But ended up, when the true colors came, he was not. If we abide in Jesus, we'll exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. But I like to always say, whenever I teach on the fruit of the Spirit, I just did a few weeks back with our elementary kids in chapel. That's always a lot of fun. You get your kindergartners, any question that you ask, Disneyland, Jesus, squirrel, you know, and as the answer's there, it's just a blast. But anyways, we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. But one thing that I try to always bring out, that fruit takes time. They're not superficial character adjustments that happen overnight. Okay, I haven't been loving lately. I'm going to be loving today. That's really not the working of what he's talking about. It involves this reshaping of our innermost dispositions of the heart, which is a lifelong process of sanctification by the Spirit. We can't go home and try to pop out a fruit, I always say. It ain't going to happen. No, it's remain abiding and earnestly seek God's Spirit to fill you, reshape you, and do that inner makeover in your life. Result, verse 7, prayers are going to be answered. Verse 8, the Father is going to be glorified. That's the results of those. That's the result of all of this. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, here's what happens. You'll ask what you desire, that's prayer, and it shall be done for you. Secondly, in verse 8, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so you'll be my disciples. People know without a shadow of a doubt, there is a follower of Jesus Christ. Prayers being answered, Father being glorified, fruit all over the individual's life. And so again, it's not one to run home and go do this. No, simply continue in abiding in Christ. Taking those times to be with Him, to sit in His Word, to sit in communion with Him. That's what He desires for you and for I. Let's pray.